Last week, we talked about God and government. But today, I want to talk to you about America's faith foundation. I want to talk to you about the church. Psalm 11, verse 3 simply says, "If the foundations of a nation should be destroyed, what then shall the righteous do?" Back in 1943, a Christian organization asked soldiers to enter an essay contest. The title of your essay had to be, "Why Are You Fighting in World War II?" A soldier, a sergeant in the U.S. Army, won the essay contest. His name was Thomas Pappas. I want to read to you what he said. He said, "I'm thankful for my little sister. I'm fighting for her, my parents, school, church, traditions, favorite places, and my dog. I'm fighting for my home and your home, my town and your town. I'm fighting for New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, Greensboro, Hickory Flat, Junction City. And above all, I'm fighting for Washington, D.C. I'm fighting for those two houses of Congress, for that dignified and magnificent Supreme Court, for that president who has led us brilliantly through these trying years of war, and for the man who succeeds him. I'm fighting for everything that America stands for. I'm fighting for the rights of the poor and the rights of the rich. I'm fighting for the right of the American people to choose their own leaders, to live their own lives, to pursue their own careers, to save their money if they like, or to spend their money if they're like. I'm fighting for that freedom that so few of us seem to realize we had before the war struck us. I'm fighting for that American belief in equality, in justice, and in Almighty God. We cannot lose. Our fight today is one also that we cannot lose in the 21st century. And it must emulate that selfless service that's focused on the collective good rather than destructive pursuits of unbridled autonomy. We're in a battle in America. When the spiritual foundations are destroyed in a nation, what must God's people, Christian people, do? I found that answer in Nehemiah chapter 10. Verse 35 through 39, and I'll be reading that for you in just a few moments. As you well know, Nehemiah is one of my heroes in the Old Testament. Here's a man who's the cupbearer to a king, and he's called by God to come and rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. Listen to me carefully. We had a congresswoman 2 years ago who is biblically illiterate. And she came out and said, "Walls around countries or cities are not biblical." Well, it's amazing to me when I look in the Old Testament, God calls Nehemiah to come back to the city of Jerusalem, and he says, "I want you to build the walls of security around this city." If you're going to have a secure nation, you've got to have secure borders. We see that Israel in Nehemiah's day was in a similar situation to ours today. God sent Nehemiah back to the land of Israel after 70 years of captivity to literally rebuild the nation of Israel. His first task, rebuild the wall around the city that had been broken down. We've got some walls broken down in America right now. We have the wall, the respect of law that has been broken down. We have the laws that respect human freedom are broken down. Free speech is being broken down and suppressed, and the wall of decency has been totally crushed in America. All you have to do is listen to the dialogue on network television or go on your electronic device, and you'll see things that took place in houses or buildings or clubs 25 or 30 years ago, things of indecency, things that are sinful, are now paraded down the main streets of cities across America. The walls of orthodoxy have been broken down in our churches. Now, what do I mean by that? There are churches, there are whole denominations of churches, and then independent churches who have abandoned the inspiration, the inerrancy, and the infallibility of the Word of God. They pick and choose what they think is inspired. And when they do that, that just renders the whole Bible ineffective in their personal and in their church life. What I find in the Word of God says about itself that it is incorruptible and it never fades away. The Word of God is like the seed of God. It's like God Himself, that God has exalted His Word above His name, and that wall of seeing the inspiration, infallibility, and all that the inerrancy of Scripture, that wall must be rebuilt. Nehemiah came back and he rebuilt the wall and he was successful. The people began to rebuild their houses and they built fine houses and they began to rebuild their families. But there was one thing that had not been rebuilt, and that was the house of the living God. So notice in Nehemiah chapter 10, beginning with verse 35, we also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. Verse 36, and it's also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle and of our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priest ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees and of our new wine and olive oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it's the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes. And the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms, where the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. And notice the last little phrase there. We will not neglect the house of our God. America's faith has been shaken because Christians across this nation have forsaken the house of the living God. I did some research last week as I was finishing off this message. 90% of Americans say they believe in God. Now, that does not mean that all those people have a personal relationship with the Heavenly Father through Christ. On any given Sunday, only 27% of America's population attends a worship service, slightly above one-fourth. And we have people in nations around this world who have to meet at night and underground just to worship. And they come in large numbers, but if they're caught by their government, they will be slaughtered. We have lost in this nation our fear of God, Christians and non-believers. But Christians have lost the sovereign power of God in our churches. Why has the house of God been forsaken? We're going to find out in this passage this morning that the house of God has been forsaken. Also because we have forsaken the sufficient provision of the church, and we've forsaken the spiritual priority of the church. I believe with all my heart that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the most powerful organization in this nation. It was Christians who founded this nation, who bled. They were trying to find a place where they could have freedom of worship. And what we've done through the 21st century, we have squandered that freedom. First thing I want you to write down is revitalize the power of the church. When you read this whole chapter, chapter 10 in Nehemiah, this is fearful. They had an all-day worship service. Can you believe that? They came early in the morning and they stayed till late at night. There's no mention of the Baptists trying to beat the Methodists to the downtown restaurants. There's no mention of people getting mad and walking out and saying, I'm going to go to a church that has a 45-minute service and a 20-minute sermon. I want Christianity light. They came to meet with God because they knew that the power of God was no longer on them. Something is missing in the average church, in the modern church. That is the sovereign power of the living God. Most of our churches are dead and just living on life support. It's just about 5 to 10 years before they'll be closing down. It's possible to do the work of the Lord without the power of the Lord. It's possible to go through the motions of religion and the motions of Sunday morning, go through all the order of service, and God's hand not be upon it. We have a form of religion, but we deny the power thereof. God said to the people in Isaiah's day, I'm sick of your feast, I'm sick of your fast, I'm sick of your worship days, because they're nothing but a form, but a practice you go through. They're nothing but a ritual, and God says they mean nothing to me. The people in Nehemiah's day said, we want God's power restored to us. First of all, notice there was consecration. They separated themselves from all strangers. Now, the word consecration there means to be set apart for a special purpose. The New Testament says that when we are born again, the Word of God says that God sets us apart as His vessels. We're the sacrifices of God. We're set apart for God. When you go to church, I don't care where you attend, you don't hear much about holiness. You don't hear much about separation. Most people want to attend a service that's about God's love, mercy, and grace, and we need to preach about that. We need to study that. That is so important. But most people don't want to encounter their sin, and nobody wants you to challenge their service. A pastor called me recently, and he said this. He said, we're having trouble getting deacons in our church. He said, I've got one young man who's just greatly qualified, served faithfully for 3 years, then he was off a year. Then he was asked if he would be reelected. He said, I don't have any interest. I said, brother, that's not just characteristics in your church. That's the problem across our nation in our culture. People don't want to be committed to ministry. And we know that fasting, it says here they were fasting, practice of denying yourself food. So you're laser focused on something that's a major concern in your heart. I remember when we had our capital campaigns to build all these beautiful buildings, we always had a time of fasting and prayer, laser focused on what God had for our future. Prayer can change and will change America. But we've got to get laser focused on prayer. God says, if my people, Christians, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven. We need the sovereign power of God restored on our churches. Many times in America, I think the world has brought their needs to us, and then they were disappointed because they came and the church was dead. It was lifeless. It was a ritual. We couldn't meet their spiritual needs or their physical needs. In case you don't know it, we are involved in a spiritual warfare out here. We're encountering a demon-possessed society. When your kids go back to school, they're going to face some demon-possessed people that are going to try to influence them in school. Some of you, when you go to work, you find out that they're woke. You'll find out they're politically correct. Some of your supervisors and coworkers, even corporations, they are demon-possessed. You say, Pastor, you're overreacting. Well, you read the Word of God. You're driving down the street, and somebody is driving a stereo on four wheels, and it's rap music, and you're stopped at the red light with them, and it's one profanity after another. It is demon-possessed. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got politics and government that is demon-possessed. And too many churches are conforming to the culture instead of Scripture. I talked to a pastor not too long ago. He served with our Georgia Baptist Convention. He's highly respected. He said a search committee, a pastor search committee, called him just to consult with them about the search. They were not seeking him. And here's what the search committee said. I want to quote it for you. They said, Pastor, we're going to call a man that is politically correct, not biblically based, because we want to make a statement to our community. And bless God, that's some fine people to have on your search committee, is it not? Nehemiah 1 verse 6, he says, I'm going before the Lord, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. Verse 7 in chapter 1, we have acted wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, the laws you gave your servant Moses. And later we see the people confessing. Look at Nehemiah 9. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. We can harbor a hard heart. We can have an unforgiving spirit, not share with the lost. We can go around being angry. But until the church is clean, God is not going to send his power. Notice they had a time of commitment in chapter 9, verse 3. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. That is, they preached the word of the God part of the day, another part of the day they confessed their sins, then they worshiped the Lord their God all day long. Now listen to me carefully. You're going to walk out of here and misquote me. Worship is surrender of our heart and life to Jesus. Worship is not music. Worship is not teaching. Worship is not preaching. Did you hear what I said? Worship is what? Surrender of your heart and your life to Jesus. And then music and teaching and preaching is a vehicle of worship when our hearts and our lives are surrendered to God. You know, some people come to church and they say, I don't care what the preacher says. I don't like him anyway. I'm not going to do anything he says. I'm not going to do anything the Word of God says. That's fine. You can come sing songs, don't mean anything. You can come and listen to the teaching and the preaching. You can read Scripture. You can do whatever you want to do. It's like God said to the children of Israel in Isaiah, I am sick and tired of you going through the motions and you don't really worship me. I want to tell you, when the sovereign power of the church is restored, it will be more for America. It'll mean more for America than all the political parties and systems that we have right now. Now, I believe in political activism. You need to vote. You need to enroll people to vote. You need to be a student of history and a student of current events. It's amazing to me how many Christians I talk to, and I just ask them about something that's going on. They are absolutely clueless. The people that want to take God out of America are informed, and they are organized, and they're very intentional in turning this into a Marxist society. The other thing we need to be concerned about is who we vote for. Because what has further implications is not only the candidates we vote for, but the judges they appoint. For example, the President of the United States is going to appoint judges for the Supreme Court that most of them will die on the bench. Why in the world did we not have term limits for judges? I have no clue. They're going to appoint federal judges all across this nation that are going to serve till they almost die. And that candidate that appointed them will be dead long before those judges. That helped shape our society. And then some people say, well, I don't care whether people are going to protect the sanctity of human life. I don't care whether it's prayer in public schools or not. I don't have any children or grandchildren there. Well, I just don't care. Well, you just stay home and don't vote, and you'll just be endorsing the liberal agenda. Think for a moment what power we see of the gospel, the sovereign power of God, of those first century Christians in Rome. They didn't have a Christian coalition that was supporting them in government. They had government that hated them, but they kept preaching the gospel. They were thrown into jails for preaching. They were beaten. They were told, you cannot preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter comes out and says, it doesn't matter what you say. I must obey my God. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people were saved, surrounded by that kind of immorality in that kind of government that finally fell. They were not intimidated when the odds were against them, but they were invigorated by the power of the Spirit. Second thing I want you to write down quickly is restore the resources in the church. Chapter 10, verse 37, moreover, we will bring into the storehouse, the house of our God, to the priests, first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, the fruit of all the trees and of the new wine, olive oil. We'll bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where they work. The children of Israel had not tithed in 70 years. What happened to them? God allowed them, because of their disobedience, to be taken into captivity for 7 years. So they didn't tithe for 70 years, and God gave them 70 years in captivity to think about it. Now they said, you know what? Now notice, look, just underscore this. We, they, us, in those two verses. They committed not only individually, but as a body. Then the commitment of giving. They entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which given by Moses. Well, when you look at tithing, it goes all the way back to Abraham. It goes back before Moses. It goes back before Jesus. So here's the contract they enter into. God says, if you don't tithe, I'm not going to protect your crops. I'm not going to curse you. You're going to bring the curse on yourself because of your disobedience. But if you do tithe, you won't have barns large enough to hold your prosperity. I want you to write this down if you don't hear anything else. When you give, God sees his reflection in you. He sees his son in you when you give out of a pure heart. So he says, when you give and you put your treasure in heaven, that is where your heart will be. If you put your tithe in your boat, that's where your tithe is going to be. Nothing wrong with having a boat, but I don't believe I'd use my tithe money to buy it. You know, you can put your tithe in your $70,000 pickup truck. But if that's your tithe money, there's where your heart is. But he says right here, they were going to make sure there were provisions in the house, so they brought the tithe to the house of God. I haven't found anywhere in the Word of God that says God's works is financed by bake sales. I haven't found anywhere where we're supposed to support God's work with raffles. I haven't found anywhere in God's Word that we're to have cow patty bingo to support our churches. He has a plan, and it's called the first tenth of your gross income given to God. Malachi 3:10 is the only text where the Bible says you can prove God exists. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse. Test me, try me, and see if I'll not be faithful to you. Have you thought about what's going to be in heaven? Well, streets of gold. There's going to be gates made out of special stones. King Jesus is going to be there. We're going to be there. But the main thing I want you to see, what's going to be there, is the souls of saints. If you died today, let me ask you a question. How many people are going to be in heaven because you gave or you shared Jesus personally with somebody and they got saved? When I wrote this message several months ago, and I'll tell you, it was in February of this year, so some of you say all we had was a stale sermon today. And this is the 23rd time that I've preached this sermon to myself, so if you're asleep, imagine where I am. Listen to me carefully. A man died 2 weeks before I wrote this message that was one of the most prolific soul winners that ever lived on the face of this earth. Now, what do you think he's doing in heaven? I tell you what I think is going on in heaven. Not only is he worshiping the king, but there are people coming up to him. There's souls of the saved saying, thank you for not giving up on me. You prayed for me. You professed Christ before me. You gave to missions through your church. There's just one after another coming up to him saying, thank you, thank you, thank you for being a soul winner and for giving. Third thing I want you to see is the return to the church ministry. Nehemiah 10:39, we will not neglect the house of our God. Are you neglecting the house of God by your poor attendance, by a lack of prayer, by a lack of identification? I've said that they neglected the worship of God. They neglected the warfare of God. What's the warfare of God? That's talking about the culture war that we're in right now. It's not just the conservatives and the liberals. It's just not political parties. This is a war between that which is right according to God and that which is wrong according to God. And we must do spiritual battle. It says here they neglected the work of God. Even though they were out there at Jerusalem rebuilding the walls, they were doing work. They were doing chores. But the real duty of a Christian is sharing Christ with lost people. We have allowed COVID to become a tool of Satan to destroy attendance in the churches of America. Oh, you see people. You see them at Home Depot, Lowe's, Kroger, Walmart. I don't mention coming to church to them. The old pastor, we're just afraid to come back to church. We sure do enjoy that podcast. But we wish you'd do it the same Sunday so it'll be live and not put it out a week late. I put it out a week late on purpose. I want you to get stale bread if you're going to stay at home. on your rear posterior. I did that on purpose. An active church member, according to Barna Research, is a church member who attends one Sunday a month. Isn't that a blessing? And I'm going to promise you this, if you're not a regular church attender, you will not be a soul winner. Do we care whether people are going to die and go to hell? From the numbers missing from our churches, we in American churches don't care. We don't. It's just really sad. Overnight, your church can be destroyed in the public arena. I was reading the other day about a great church, a powerful church. It was considered to be, quote, a cool place to worship, unquote. From that, it was known as a cool place to come to worship. It was known on social media as a place of hate and bigotry. And that happened in just one Sunday. The name of the church, look it up, Crossing in Columbia, Missouri. And it can happen anywhere. October the 13th, 2019, the pastor, Keith Simon, announced to the church he was going to preach through Genesis. His first text for his first sermon was Genesis 1:27, just part of his series. His topic was gender. The sermon was thoughtful, welcoming, and non-judgmental. What he was trying to do was preach a message, not in a spirit of hate or bitterness or anger, on this issue of gender confusion. And the reviews say that it was a message of respect and compassion. However, he did affirm the biblical teaching that God created only two genders, male and female. And he ended by raising a series of questions. Here they are. Are we sure that erasing the concept of father and mother and substituting parent number one and parent number two, are we sure that is good for families? Second question, are we sure that it's fair for sports to have biological males who transition to female compete with biological women? Are we sure that we should give hormones to boys entering puberty to prepare them for gender reassignment surgery? Are we sure that our internal feelings of who we are always define reality? Now, such a sermon like that would not only be expected in an evangelical conservative church like this and the surrounding community, all of a sudden went into a social media frenzy. Some people that went to the service, some people that heard it online, some people that didn't hear it online and didn't go to the church and hear the sermon. This church had also been a longtime sponsor of a local art gallery and a documentary film festival. There was such a negative onslaught from Sunday to Monday, 1,000 people online on social media cried out to the film festival and also the art gallery to break their ties with this conservative church. And of course, what would an art gallery and a film festival do? They would do the politically correct thing, and they would obey people that were fuming mad against this church in Columbia, Missouri. Then there were personal attacks on the pastor. They called him the Antichrist. Well, that's an upgrade from what I'm called in Rome, Georgia. I thought that was pretty good. People who had never entered the church, didn't even hear the sermon, weighed in, fueling the fire of outrage. The widespread coverage in the local newspaper and television drew national attention. Now, the Crossing has always been actively involved in the good of their community. Listen to this. In August of 2019, They got in touch with 42,000 residents of Columbia, Missouri, who owed medical debts to hospitals and doctors and labs and radiology units. And let me tell you, on that day, listen to me, the church members brought $430,000 to church. They partnered with another sponsor, and they retired the medical debt of 42,000 residents of Columbia, Missouri. How many churches do that? They're known for working with the poor in their town. They're known for their mission trips and going to third world countries to help feed people and share the gospel. And they're all about missions. The church was started 20 years ago, and attendance now is over 4,000 every Sunday. No wonder the word on the street was, this a cool place to worship, because they've always been known for what they're for and not what they're against. But because the pastor said, I'm going to preach some expository messages, and what this says in Genesis 1 addresses the crisis that we're going through, he was not hateful, he was not angry, he was not bitter. Social media started a storm to try to ruin God's man, God's message, and God's messengers, the church. We're left with one task. If the truth of the message of the cross is to move forward, it's going to have to be done by you and me, the church. But we can't do it in our own strength. There's a lot of great church growth conferences that are put on in our state and around this nation. But when you go to them, what you're going to hear is pastors getting up saying, this is what we tried in our church, and we're reaching people. Well, that's great. Praise God for that. But you know what they're doing out at Saddleback may not be what you need to be doing in Silver Creek, Georgia. It's a different culture. You can have different methods, but the message has always got to be the same. And so what we wind up doing, we go to all these as spiritual leaders and pastors and staff members, and we see all this stuff, and you know what we do? We come back and plug and play. We come back and tell our people, well, this is happening in California, this works, so we're going to plug it in right here in Silver Creek, Georgia. Huge mistake. What we need to be praying for is an outpouring of the sovereign power of God on our personal lives and his church. And then you'll see revival break out in America. You stand right where you are, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, for his blood that was shed. But Lord, we have to confess, like Nehemiah, we've been guilty in this country, even in this church, and starting with me, of a very comfortable commitment, which is not really a commitment, to Christ. We have to be willing to live sacrificial for you, empowered by you to make a difference. And a lot of the ruin and the rot for what's going on in America right now, the guilt is on our hands because we won't speak up. And over 90% of Christians in America never share Christ one-on-one. We're like Nehemiah. The nation needed to repent, but Nehemiah said, I am responsible as well. And we preachers, beginning with me, must be held accountable for that as well and ask for your cleansing and your forgiveness. We pray for an evangelistic revival on this church, this county, and this country, and pray that the people here will be able to stand for you in your power. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, know that Christ lived a perfect life and he offered his life on the cross in your place and mine, shed his blood willingly to pay the price for your salvation, and rose again. And all you have to do is accept that free gift in your heart and you'll be saved. Some of you have already made that decision. You need to make it public, become a candidate for baptism and church membership. Others of you have been attending for a while. God's placed it on your heart that Pleasant Valley South is the place to invest your spiritual gifts, your tithes, and your time in kingdom ministry. We'll write for your letter. We'll take care of the details. Lord, this is the most important time in the service when you're doing business in the hearts, in the lives, that everybody is in the sound of my voice. Pray that you'll be honored. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dan and Richard are coming forward with the praise band in the Family Life Center. And then Ted's going to be over here to my left and your right. As we begin to sing the hymn of invitation, if you need to make a decision, we invite you to come. If you're uncomfortable doing that, you're in the Family Life Center. After the service, go to the Connect desk. Or here in this worship service, in the main worship center, go to the welcome desk and we'll meet you there, take you to our office. If you have a prayer need, if you need to know how to accept Christ, if you want more information about being a member of this church, if you'll just meet us there. Then, if you're watching online, call 706-234-1841, and one of our staff members will return your call just as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.